Turning now to the Word of God and for our consideration this morning, we'll look into Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. This particular passage of Scripture, Paul continues to speak in an autobiographical way, giving something of his own experience of Christ. And I believe personally that the areas in which Paul speaks personally of his own experience are of tremendous value to us, because I'm sure all of us would agree that undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians who ever lived was Paul the Apostle. And if we can find out what made him tick, I've got a feeling that it might help us in our ticking in the present time as well. Paul made a tremendous statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I've taken from this verse my title for the talk this morning, which is simply this: Christ is my life. There are three things that I want us to notice concerning the life that Paul lived. First of all, in verse 20, we'll talk about the power of Paul's life. Incidentally, I didn't tell you for visitors that there is an outline of this on your bulletin on the third page. The first thing is that the power of Paul's life that we find mentioned in verse 20. And secondly, we'll talk about the philosophy of Paul's life, which is outlined for us in the verse I just quoted, verse 21. And then we'll talk about the remarkable paradox of Paul's life, which we'll see in verses 22 through 26. So first of all, let's talk about the power of Paul's life. In verse 20, he says this, that his earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing he should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ might be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Remember that these words were written by Paul in prison, when there was a very real threat of execution hanging over his head. Paul had no means of knowing whether he was going to be executed very, very soon. And therefore, the words that he writes here aren't just high-sounding rhetoric. He is writing here in such a way that he knows perfectly well that in all probability, his days are very, very numbered, and in all probability, he is going to come to a very sticky end in the very near future. And therefore, when Paul says that I just long that I might live with all boldness so that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, he was talking about Christ being magnified in his body by the boldness with which he met prison, and also that Christ might be magnified in his body by the boldness with which he faced inevitable death. And I believe that when we look at Paul in this light, and we begin to see the way in which he was writing very, very seriously, sitting there in most invidious circumstances under a very heavy cloud, I think we can begin to see that there was a tremendous power about the life that Paul lived. His overwhelming desire was that Christ might be magnified in his body. And he believed that he was living in circumstances that would give every opportunity for Christ to be magnified in his body. And notice very carefully that he believed that in this particular instance, the way that Christ would be seen to best advantage in his body would be by the boldness with which he faced life and the boldness with which he faced death. Now, it may not be that the lack of boldness is your particular problem. It may be that you have never been in circumstances where you've never really been particularly in need of boldness. But I guess if you were sitting with Paul in prison expecting execution, boldness would be one of your problems. And what Paul is really saying is this: Christ will be magnified in my body in the degree in which he is allowed to reproduce in me what naturally is not there in myself. I think Paul is saying a very remarkable thing. I think he's saying that by nature I'm going to be very fearful, and by nature I'm going to be very timid. In fact, I would not believe Paul if he'd said that he didn't care about the fact that he might be strung up any minute. I don't think I'd have believed Paul if he'd said, well, any minute now they're going to drag me out, chop my head off, and who cares? Because there are natural fears. But what Paul is really saying is this: by nature I'm timid, and by nature I'm afraid, and by nature I don't like the idea of what's going to happen to me. But I believe that Christ can impart a holy boldness to me in such a way that people will see a boldness that is not of myself, and thereby Christ will be magnified in my body. This, of course, was the power of his life. The power of his life that allowed him to move around day by day wherever he was going and demonstrate the sheer fullness of Christ in the area of his own emptiness, and demonstrate the sheer dynamic of Christ in the area of his own weakness. And this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity isn't me in my weakness trying to be strong. Christianity isn't me in my emptiness trying to be full. Christianity isn't me in my nothingness trying to be something. Christianity is me recognizing what I am and then living in the good of the fact that Christ is all I'm not. And so living in communion with Him that His power can be seen in my weakness and His patience in my impatience and His love in my unlovingness and His grace in my lack of grace, so that Christ is demonstrated in my body. What an exciting possibility it is to look at a life ahead of you and to know before you even start where you're going to fail, and to know in that area of failure that God will give you Christ and Christ can bring success. What an exciting thing it is to know that you have an area of weakness and to look at that area of weakness looming like a heavy cloud over you and to believe that Christ can be magnified in that area of weakness because He can fill up what's lacking in you. This is the good news of the gospel. The sheer power of Paul's life was Christ being magnified in his body in the area of his own weakness. Maybe your problem isn't boldness. Maybe your problem is bad temper. What do you do in an area of bad temper? Do you just say, ah, shucks, that's how it is? What can you do when you come from Irish parents and I got red hair anyway? I've heard a lot of people rationalize their bad temper like this. They've blamed it on the Irish parents and their red hair. I know anybody with Irish parents and red hair does have a disadvantage. And I'm sorry about that, but I couldn't resist it. An Englishman's got to talk like that about the Irish, but we love them. But you see, we don't rationalize our failure and we don't rationalize our weakness. Do you know what we do? We look very long and hard and carefully at the area of our weakness and say, God, if ever there was an opportunity for Christ to be magnified in my body, it's there. And do you know how Christ is magnified in your body if you've got a bad temper? By the very fact that He can make you patient when you're impatient and He can give you a long fuse where you've got a short one. Christ magnified in your body. I'll say, okay, so you've got a dirty mind. How can Christ be magnified in your body? Where in the area where your dirty mind is going to come to the forefront, Christ can bring His own brand of purity and cleansing and alter the whole situation. Oh, say, okay, so you've got a problem with impatience. Or you've got a problem with this or a problem with that. Everybody's got a problem. Don't knock somebody for their problem. Thank God for their problem and see, that's the area where Christ may be magnified in their body. And the sheer power of the living God can be seen to greatest effect. And this is what Paul's saying. Christianity is power. Christianity is life. Christianity is dynamic, transforming people and bringing tremendous good and blessing in the area of their greatest failure and weakness. Now, as far as Paul was concerned, it was a lack of boldness in his particular circumstance. But notice what he said. He said, I want to see the same kind of boldness in me that there's always been. Over the last days, he said, there's been tremendous boldness there, and it was Christ who was enabling me. And just let's think of one or two instances where he was bold. For instance, you remember the time when he was preaching in Lystra and the people didn't like what he was saying, and they had a lovely way of demonstrating that they didn't like what he was saying in those days. They didn't just get up and go out and criticize the preacher. They didn't go away. They picked up stones and stoned him, and he sort of got the message. They don't like what I'm saying. And in Lystra on this particular day, they stoned him so hard that he was within an inch of his life. They dragged him out of the city and threw him on the garbage heap and left him for dead. And even his disciples thought he was dead. And they were standing around there clutching their hands and wondering what to do. And he opened one eye and said, let's get out of here, fellas. And he jumped up and he's headed off down the road. And they ran after him and he said, you're going the wrong direction. He said, this is the way to Lystra, isn't it? And they said, yeah, you're going the wrong way. And he said, no, that's where I'm going. And do you know what he did? He actually headed straight back into Lystra to finish his sermon. And if that isn't sheer courage, I don't know what is. But he wouldn't take any credit for himself. He said, listen, I just long to see Christ magnified in my body through the boldness that comes and gives me courage in the face of untold danger. Do you know what could really happen in the Church of Jesus Christ today? God could get hold of a lot of people and put them into situations where they were frightened out of their tiny little minds and so fill them with holy boldness that they would become an irresistible force. And I believe that the Church is going to have to get back to those days. There was a time in the early church when the apostles were told not to speak in the name of Christ anymore. They were warned and then they were thrown out of the courthouse. And then, as soon as they got out of the courthouse, they picked themselves up, brushed down their clothing, set up and preached in the name of Christ. And the authorities came out and said, we told you not to preach in the name of Christ, didn't we? And they said, yeah, but we'd rather obey God than man. And they said, well, you still come back in here and we'll really put you where you belong. And they sat there and they examined these apostles. And do you know what they said? They couldn't understand the boldness with which they spoke. And they wouldn't take credit for the boldness either. And they wouldn't take credit for the courage either, because, you see, they knew that they're as scared as the next man. But Christ was being magnified in their bodies by the sheer courage that he gave them in the face of danger. What's your problem? Whatever your problem is, Jesus Christ, in the power of his resurrection, can fill up what is lacking and thereby be magnified in the area of your weakness. It may be courage that is lacking in the face of danger. Or look at the second instance here. Paul suddenly thrust in front of the King Agrippa. And there he is with King Agrippa and the Queen and all the high authorities sitting around him. And suddenly he realizes that he's in rags and tatters and the filth of the prison with chains on his wrists and on his ankles. And the man looks at him and says, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And the words that he said were tremendous. He said, "I'm so happy to be here." And he opened his mouth and he took a deep breath and he started preaching and preached his heart out to these people. And the lovely thing that happened was this. All those people became more and more unsure of themselves the longer he preached. And the longer he preached, the more sure of himself he became. And we see tremendous conviction where all around him was doubt. They were uncertain. They were unsure. He was a man who knew why he was there. Who knew where he was going. Who knew what he was doing. Tremendous conviction in the face of doubt. And this he wouldn't have attributed to himself at all. He said, "It's Christ being magnified in my body. With all boldness, Christ has been demonstrated to have the conviction in me and to give me the conviction I don't have. And all around there's doubt, and I'm putting doubt to flight by my conviction." Do you know what needs to happen in the world today? We need to be raising up men and women and boys and girls who've got conviction. Real conviction, and they know why they're alive, and they know where they're going, and they know what they're doing, and they know how they're going to do it. And they can put to flight all the waves of doubt that are billowing on every hand. And this is what Paul's talking about, the sheer power of his life that made an impact wherever he went. Then, of course, there was a time when he was on board ship. And as they were sailing across the Mediterranean, they ran into a storm. And they got into this storm to end all storms. I guess we've had quite a storm this week. 60-mile-an-hour gales or something. That would have just been like a powder puff compared with the one that they had in the Mediterranean that day. This thing came whipping along and tore the sails to shreds and took their masts out by the roots. And then the boards began to spring and the leak began to come and the boat began to settle. And they were so scared they began to throw out their equipment and they threw out their foodstuffs. Then some of the sailors decided they were going to get out, and so they tried to lower one of the boats, and the soldiers drew their swords and told them to leave it alone and stand back, and a brawl developed, and there was mutiny on board, and no one could do a thing. And then Paul came and took over. And it was absolutely tremendous, and he looked at these fellows, and the very first words he said were, "Cheer up. Come on, cheer up, you guys. What are you looking so miserable about? You think you're going to drown or something? And put those swords away, you stupid soldiers. New sailors, get back to your job." And it was just absolutely tremendous. And here he was demonstrating a holy boldness that was able to get a grip on the situation. Sometimes Christ was magnified in Paul's body by courage in the face of danger. And sometimes it was conviction in the face of doubt. And on this time, it was sheer confidence in the face of disaster. But that's what it's all about, being a Christian. The power of a Christian life is beyond anybody's estimation when it's lived in the power of a resurrection Christ. And of course, there was a time he was in prison. And Silas was snoozing gently beside him as they were chained up against the wall, having had their backs beaten. And Paul nudges him and says, "What time is it?" And Paul looks at Silas looks at his watch and says, "Midnight." He said, "Do you know any good songs?" "Are you kidding?" "No, I just feel like singing." "What do you want to sing?" "Let's sing 'Oh Happy Day.'" And here he is at midnight, and he gets old Simon singing as well, and they get all the prisoners singing. They have a good old hootenanny down there in the jail in Philippi. And the singing was so bad it brought on an earthquake. But they had a ball. They thoroughly enjoyed themselves. You know, I believe that shipwreck was a real shipwreck. And I believe that prison was a real prison. And I believe those whip marks on their backs were real whip marks. And I believe those problems were real problems. And I am totally convinced of the fact that Paul was able to demonstrate a power of living that was totally contrary to his circumstances. It was Christ being magnified in his body. By life or by death. I'm absolutely convinced of this, and I'm sure you are, that if God could get hold of a man who, like Paul, had his natural fears and his inborn timidity, and so work in him by the power of a living Christ that he could demonstrate this kind of power, I believe he can do it today. And that's the kind of Christianity that I believe is exciting. And incidentally, I believe it's normal. Because when we talk about the power of Paul's life, I guess we're always interested in how he did it. Which leads us quite naturally to the second thing here, the philosophy of Paul's life. You see, actions always stem from convictions. Actions always come from thoughts. And the way that he demonstrated power came from a basic philosophy of life that he had. And he had a great philosophy. I mentioned it to you in Philippians 1:21, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I like it in the German Bible. It's even clearer. particularly if you understand German. Christus ist mein Leben, Sterben mein Gewinn. Christ is my life, death is my gain. What a succinct statement. Christ is my life, death is my gain. And this was the philosophy of his existence. This was what made him tick. This was what kept him going. Christ is my life, death is my gain. Quite often I've spoken on college campuses, and after I've spoken, they've come to me and said, Mr. Briscoe, have you studied philosophy? They've heard me preach, you see, so they have their doubts. And to their surprise, I say, yes. And they say, who? And so I say, Paul. Paul who? Paul. You know, Paul. Paul of Tarsus. Paul, apostle Paul. No, philosophers. Yes, I know what you mean. No, we were talking about philosophers. Have you read any philosophers? I say, yeah, Paul. They say, no, you don't understand. I say, I understand perfectly. A philosopher is a person who's trying to find the answer to two problems, the problem of life and the problem of death. And as far as I can see, having read a number of them, dipped into them a little, they're spending all their time chasing their tails, coming up with no definite answers for either life or death. And then I read a philosopher called Paul, and he came out with a lovely little statement that didn't need a lot of reading. He simply said this: the answer to life is Christ, and the answer to death is gain. Christ is my life, death is my gain. Yes, I've studied philosophy. And if anybody can come up with a better philosophy than this, that Jesus Christ, who is alive and wonderful and in all his fullness, can be real in my life. He is bigger than life. And when the end of my life comes and I die, I can go to be with him, and he is bigger than eternity. If anyone can come up with a better philosophy than that, I'll strap Philippians 1:21 and listen to theirs. But until they do, I am totally convinced of this. The philosophy of a Christian is this: Christ is my life, death is my gain. But what does it mean? I believe, first of all, that when he said Christ is my life, he meant Christ is my reason for living. My reason for living. One of the popular things that in men's magazines is for reporters to interview athletes. And I don't know many things quite so boring as these interviews with athletes, because they all say the same thing. Have you noticed? They all tell the inside story about the quarterback on their squad and, you know, this sort of thing. And what they do in their spare time. But in every interview, you'll hear them say this: football is my life. That always worries me a bit, because I know that they really can't mean it, because if they did, they would know that they're only going to live about 10 years. After 10 years, that was it. They were through. Basketball is my life. Money is my life. Family is my life. Wealth is my life. Opera is my life. I've heard it all. You've heard it all. What these people mean is this: that their lives are governed by a certain thing, and their lives revolve around a certain thing. Your life can revolve around football, but it'll be an empty life. Your life can revolve around money, but it'll be a wasted life. Your life can revolve around family, and it will be a partially fulfilled life. Your life can revolve around success, but it's a very tenuous life. Your life can revolve around 1,001 things, but a Christian is a person who can honestly say, Christ is my reason for living. And how can a person ever say that? Christ is the ultimate reality in my experience. He is more important to me than sport, and he is more important to me than money, and he is more important to me than success, and he is more important to me than any single area of my life can ever be. Not that other things aren't important, they are. But when Christ is more important than anything else, he touches every other area of my life with his blessing. And therefore Christ is my reason for living, and my life revolves around him. That is the Christian philosophy. Now, of course, you'll come across a number of Christians who will give mental assent to this philosophy, but no practical outworking of it. So on Sunday, Christ is my life for 2 hours. But for the rest of the day, this is my life, and 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 Christ comes in when I have time. The Christian philosophy is this: my life revolves around Christ, and every single area of my life fits into who he is, and what he is tinges every action of my being. Christ is my reason for living. But I believe the second thing that he meant by Christ is my life is this: that Christ is the resources of my life. He came out with a tremendous statement when he wrote the letter to the Colossians, soon after the one that he wrote to the Philippians, or at the same time. And this is what he said. He said that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. And then he said this: and you are complete in him. Now that sounds a bit complicated, but let me try and explain it quite simply. He says that God has put all his power and all his attributes in Christ, and that the living Christ can then come to live within an ordinary human being. And when the living Christ comes to live in an ordinary human being, that human being has available to him all the resources of Godhead. So suddenly he stops being just a little human being running around the world, and he begins to see that he is a little human being who has nothing less than all the fullness of God available to him. So in the area of his need, he recognizes that God is the answer. And in the area of his failure, he knows that God is the answer. In the area of his fears, God is the answer. But God isn't just a vague answer. God is a real answer in Christ, because Christ is alive within him, and Christ is capable of handling the problem or the weakness or the need. Christ is the resources of my living. This was the message, and this was the philosophy, and this was what made Paul tick. And I believe that we need today to be confronted once again with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And Jesus Christ is in business. And Jesus Christ has in him all the resources of Godhead. And Jesus Christ will move into anybody's life and become their life. I wonder if I could honestly look the world in the face and say, Christ is my reason for living, and Christ provides the resources for my living. Christ is my life. Because I'll be living an interesting life. I'll be living a purposeful life. I'll be living a full life. Because Christ be my reason and Christ be my resources, it simply means that Christ is working out his purposes, and his purposes are always superlative. Christ is my life. But then he goes on to say a strange thing. He says, and death is my gain. Death is my gain. Some people have suggested that Paul had suicidal tendencies. Paul did not have suicidal tendencies. That is a heinous thing to say. Nothing could be further from the truth. What he's pointing out is this. First of all, that death to him would be gain, or more accurately, dying to him would be gain, because it would mean a termination of his sufferings. And he was having a hard time with his suffering. He was beaten up continually. He almost froze to death more than once. He was almost drowned two or three times. He must have been in terrible physical pain from all the hammerings and the beatings up he took. In addition to this, he had what he called his thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh that three times he asked God to take away, and God didn't. And it bugged him continually. On top of this, he had the mental anguish of being rejected in many, many places wherever he went, with tremendous opposition leveled at him all the time. And on top of this, he had the awful disappointment round about this time when he had to say that every single one of his men had left him. And he was having a rough time. And his sufferings were intense. Physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering, social suffering, you name it, he was under pressure. And as far as dying was concerned, he was able to say, this death will be my gain because it will mean the termination of my suffering. And that is understandable. But notice very carefully what his philosophy was. As far as he was concerned, life was simply Christ. All that Christ wanted for him, all that Christ planned for him, all that Christ was doing in him, all that Christ was working through him. That, of course, involved sufferings. Therefore, life was Christ plus sufferings. But then he knew that dying would simply mean Christ without the sufferings. And therefore, Christ was the beginning, and Christ was the end, and Christ was everything in between. While he lived, sufferings, of course, were inevitable. But when he died, sufferings would be over. Therefore, in that sense, Christ is my life. Living is fantastic. Christ is my life. Death will be my gain, because it will simply mean absence of problems. But there was a second way in which death could be his gain, and it was this. He knew that when he died, it would mean the consummation of his salvation. For salvation isn't just having your sins forgiven. And salvation isn't just making sure you don't go to a lost eternity. Salvation means that eventually you will be like Christ. And when a person is saved, when a person really commits his life to Christ, God gets under his skin and starts work. And when he starts working his life, it is in order that that person might be continually changed and be more and more like Christ while he's down here on earth, until the moment comes when he dies, and as soon as he sees Christ and is with Christ, he'll be like Christ, the consummation of his salvation. And that's why it would be gain. Because you see, life was tremendous for Paul. With all the sufferings, he enjoyed Christ. With all the problems, he experienced Christ. With all that was coming his way, Christ was his life. But he knew that there were still failings, and he knew there were still faults, and he knew there were still difficulties, but one day he'd see Christ and be like him. And he longed for that more than anything else in the world. When you come across a fellow who's sold out on Jesus Christ, when you come across a man who's so thrilled with the Lord Jesus because he knows him and enjoys him and experiences him, and he knows that one day when he dies he'll see Christ and be like Christ, and that is his ambition, that man can say, Christ is my life, and death is my gain. Now let's see how that brought the boldness. As he was standing on the sinking ship, he looked at the waves, he looked at the frightened men, he looked at everything disintegrating around him, and he thought to himself, there are two possibilities. Possibility number one, I'll drown. Possibility number two, I won't. Always remember, life is basically simple. We complicate it, but it isn't. Possibility number one, I'll live. Possibility number two, I'll die. That's it. You've said it. That's it. Now he says, if I go on living, Christ is my life. His purpose, his power, his plan, his peace, all that he is, I'll enjoy it. Christ is my life. If I die, well, I'll be like him. I'll be with him. So it doesn't really matter if I drown or I don't. Christ is my life, death is my gain. Then he looks at King Agrippa, and King Agrippa is debating what to do with him, and he says to himself, King Agrippa, you're debating what to do with me. And King Agrippa, you can't do a thing. Because you see, you can either have me put away or not. And if you have me put away, I'll die, and if you don't, I'll live. And if I go on living, Christ is my life, and if I die, death is my gain. Go right ahead, King Agrippa, you can't win. That's where the boldness comes. And then he goes back into Lystra and he knows that they've just stoned him and they know they might stone him again. So he looks at the people and he says, now there are two possibilities. One, they'll stone me. Two, they won't. If they stone me, I'll die. If I die, death is my gain. If they don't, I'll live. And if I live, Christ is my life. Go ahead. Do what you like. You see, the awful thing for Paul's enemies was this. They couldn't win. Oh, let me say this to you. The awful thing for a Christian's opponents is this. They can't win. Because they can let him go on living, and every time he goes on living, he has more opportunities to experience Christ in all his fullness. And when he dies, he has the great opportunity of meeting Christ face to face and being like him. And so a Christian looks at the world around him and isn't afraid, and isn't scared, and isn't ashamed. He says, I'll either live or I'll die. And if I live, Christ is my life. And if I die, death is my gain. Go right ahead, circumstances. This was the philosophy that made Paul tick. He wasn't a fatalist. He wasn't an idealist. He was simply a down-to-earth, sanctified realist. Christ is my life. Death is my gain. He's my reason for living. He's my resources for living. Every single moment of my life, I have Christ. And when one day when I die, I'll see him and be like him. What can you do with a fellow like that? You have a power for life. Christ magnified in your body. You have a philosophy of life? Christ is my life. Death is my gain. If you have, you'll have a paradox in your life. And Paul did have a remarkable paradox in his life, which we read about in verses 22 through 26. The paradox was this. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two. Verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two. Literally, that means there are two opposing forces pressing in on me and holding me absolutely rigid. On the one hand, the one force is this, I have a desire to depart. On the other hand, I have a tremendous willingness to continue. And I just don't know which to choose. I'm in a strait betwixt twain. Of course he is, because if Christ is life and death is his gain, life will be tremendously attractive and dying will be tremendously attractive to him. He is buoyed up by the two tremendous pressures from both sides, to live or to die. Reminds me of Hamlet. Walking around the battlements of his castle in Denmark, saying, to be or not to be. Sorry, I woke somebody over there then. I beg your pardon. I don't know any more Shakespeare, but I want you to know I know that much. To be or not to be. Poor old Hamlet had a problem. Life was so grim for him, he decided to end it all. But the thought of ending it all frightened him so much that he thought that would be worse. Life was terrible, death was worse. To be or not to be. That is the question. Paul had a problem. If he went on living, Christ was his life. If he died, death was his gain. To be or not to be. That is the problem. Then he thought through it a little bit further. He thought that it was rather selfish to want to be like Christ, and it was rather selfish to want to be with Christ when there's so much to be done. And therefore he said, even though I personally would love to be with him and get rid of the suffering and get rid of the pain and get rid of the difficulty and enjoy the consummation of my salvation, I am not going to ask for that because I know there's so much to be done. For me to remain, he said, is much more important for you. And therefore, whilst I have a desire to depart, I have a willingness to remain. And then he went a little bit further. And he said, I know that I'm going to remain, and I know I'm going to go on living, and I know I'm going to be around for one very simple reason. My work isn't done. And I believe that Paul was hinting at something very basic, and it is this. Man is immortal until God's work is finished in his life. And what a great philosophy of life this is. If I go on living, Christ is my life. If I die, I'll be with Christ and like him. And in the interim, I am absolutely immortal until God says, I'm through.